Yeah, it is really hard to believe that we are at this point in the weekend. And for Ellie and I can say it's different, will be different leaving than when we came. And we have so enjoyed making acquaintance with many of you. We've enjoyed the fellowship. Now the food, I don't know what to say about that. I've been trying to discipline my eating, and both my wife and my sons are kind of looking on with skepticism as to whether I'll be successful with that, and you guys haven't helped me a whole lot. I just have to let you know that. I guess, you know, they say tomorrow I'll start, but truly, it has been a time of wonderful encouragement and fellowship, and I might just share this with you, because you can pray about this. The last 3 years have been some of the toughest years of my life. I have not been going out for meetings a lot this last year. They had requested, ministry team, that because of Brother Bill's stroke and those kinds of things, I should probably limit my itinerant ministry, but I have been praying about that, and Ellie and I have been seeking the Lord as to what He might have us to do after I step down from pastoral leadership, if plans continue next summer. And this weekend has kind of just affirmed again the blessing and joy of being able to share God's Word. And if you don't mind, just pray about that, that Ellie and I will be able to sense God's leading as we face the future as to what God wants us to do. We're thinking a bit of itinerant ministry along with teaching at Bible school and those kinds of things. I enjoy both, but we'll see how the Lord leads. But as I was coming here, I was a bit nervous, I'll admit. I was like, okay, Dave, how will this be to you or for you? And I also would say this, that a congregation has a tremendous effect on the speaker. And I really believe that when hearts are open and prepared to hear from the Lord, there is a real blessing that comes. And I have really sensed that being among you. And I just want to express our appreciation to you to say that it is a very positive experience for Ellie and I as we have walked among you these days. I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. While you turn to that, a number of years ago, Ellie and I and our family, they were young children, I don't know how old, Dave Hostetlers, we often would get together and do camping and take in special events. That particular year, we decided to go to Ohio to SeaWorld. And so we found our campsite, and the next day we were at SeaWorld enjoying, and I'd never been to SeaWorld before, so I had no real idea of what SeaWorld would be like. Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about, but let's just say this. We were there, and we were going to enjoy this time together, and we ended up in this big coliseum with all these people, and it was going to be a water ski show. And it was kind of interesting because when the moderator started, there didn't seem to be a lot of enthusiasm. I think he said something about how many of you are glad to be here, and there wasn't much response. And then he said, how many of you are ready to rock and roll? And the place just erupted. And so here we are with our small children. We're in the midst of this, and the show begins. We were not long into the show. And I have a question for you. Does the Christian need Robert's Rule Book of Order to know how to govern their life or what to do in situations? So we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, as we're sitting there, I realize that the theme of this event was not at all conducive with Christian or for Christian principles. But you're in the midst of a whole crowd of people, and there's Mennonites scattered throughout. So we're in safe company. Well, I'm a little bit weak. I've told you that earlier in the week. I often find myself in brotherhood experiences. I'm one of the weaker brothers. I'll just admit that. It kind of follows some of the background that I come from. But my wife, very sensitive to good and evil, got up with our little child and walked out. And that gave me the strength of character to take my other children and walk out. And then Dave and Naomi, with their small children, they followed us. Once we got out, we talked about what we had done. We talked about the reasons for why we had walked out. I maintain, brothers and sisters, that, you know, if you're a child of God, if we're really honest with ourselves, in questionable areas of life, the gray areas where the Bible does not give us a thus saith the Lord, it doesn't maybe definitively give to us an answer, I maintain that the child of God has a spiritual perception that enables them to know whether this is right or this is wrong for me. And wise is the Christian who responds to those intuitions. And maybe just turn back to 1 Corinthians. I'll read this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's the basis of what I've just shared with you. Verse 14 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians says, "For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And this is a verse I really appreciate. "But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth or evaluates all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Paul says, "But we have the mind of Christ." And as we get into this subject tonight, because we're going to be looking a little bit at the gray areas. I know this is rather dangerous, or it can be a rather tense kind of discussion. And we really need God's grace and wisdom to wade through some of this. But let me just say, first of all, one of the burdens and passions of my heart is the reaction that has happened among God's people, and particularly among Anabaptists. And I'm talking about my generation. I grew up in the 70s. I grew up in the hippie movement. I grew up in the days of bell bottoms and long hair and the drug culture. I went to school with relatives of mine who got caught up in the drug culture, and one of my friends told me, he said, "Dave, I really felt like you Christians did not know where it's at." He really felt like the drug was the thing that was really going to bring fulfillment in his life. Fortunately, the Lord got a hold of him, and he got his life turned around. But I'm just simply saying that throughout the churches, there has been a reaction against what, and it was in our culture too, anything legalistic, anything that was traditional, anything that would be restrictive, there was a strong reaction. And once that reaction sets in, it's pretty hard for us to get rid of it. It kind of follows a person through life. And I see that in a lot of my relatives sometimes, and a lot of my relationships. I remember my cousin saying one time to me, he said, "Dave, man," he's talking about older people in the church, "they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." You understand Jesus' words there? Major on minors. Minor on majors. So when we look at questionable areas, we're going to look at this whole thing of legalism and license and kind of recognize, I think I need to say that both of these ideas are kind of extreme ends, particularly the way I will portray it tonight, extreme ends of what should be a balanced response to life. By the way, the word balance is something that is so precious to me, because as you look in the scripture, you can take a scripture and run away with it, and you can defend your position with that scripture very, very easily, but it's very easy to neglect equally balancing scriptures that bring a perspective that temper one's response. And I really believe that in looking at legalism and in looking at license, that neither one of them produce the spirit of brotherhood and provide a way for the congregation to move forward in the confidence that Jesus Christ is glorified and lifted up in their midst. So if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, or chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 5, we read these words: "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of as of ourselves," and I like this, "but our sufficiency is of God." Now, read what it says. Is there an answer? Do you believe that God enables us to be able to wade through church issues? In fact, this is the whole purpose of this weekend, brothers and sisters. And I would go back to what I shared about Jesus Christ, our example, who had no problem with issues. He could have paraded his liberty in front of us. He could have said to us, "You poor folks down there, why don't you get your act together? Why don't you come up here with me? Just look at the liberty I have and the freedom I have in heaven." But instead, he humbled himself. And he chose to, he chose to come down as a man. And he chose to walk beside us. And think of the process there. He had 12 disciples that were a rebel bunch. In a lot of ways, he patiently, consistently, day by day, week by week, year by year, walked beside them and gradually, but most surely, led them to a place of freedom in Christ. One of the accounts that just pulls my heart over and over again. By the way, I heard it. You guys have more Bible jokes, but who's the shortest man in the Bible? This is the first time I ever heard that. Well, it was Peter. He slept on a watch. But the account of Peter just tears me up, because Peter illustrates the yearning of the heart. And I really believe that Peter really thought in his heart that he would be loyal to Jesus Christ. In fact, he one place says, "Jesus, why can't I go with you?" Jesus was talking about going away. And Peter said, "Jesus, I would go with you now." And Jesus told Peter, he said, "You can't go with me now. Where I go, you cannot come. But ye will follow at some point." Peter really wanted that. But when Peter denied Christ and he realized what he had done, he went out and he wept bitterly. And I really believe that it illustrates the difficulty we have so many times in living out the gospel and living out the yearnings of our heart. And let me just say, that's why the gospel is such good news. It really is good news. I wonder about the look that passed between Peter and Jesus in those moments. I don't know. But I have this sense that the look that Jesus gave Peter that night, though it may have been a look of disappointment, it was also a look of love and compassion. And Peter, I love you. And you know, Peter responded. And we saw when the Spirit of God came into Peter's life, what a change, what a dynamo for the kingdom of God. And wow. So Jesus is the example for us. And now, getting back, does God's people have that power, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then you have the theme verse of Rosedale Bible Institute, at least when I was there. I remember Willard Mayer having chapel on this verse, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Hey, it's a process. You don't get there just boom. Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want to look at two extreme positions in relation to questionable things. We have said, let me repeat, that Romans 14 is not addressing issues of right versus wrong. But Romans 14 is giving us encouragement and instruction on how we relate to each other with the differing perspectives and convictions or perspectives or opinions that all of us have about life and how it should be lived. And we all have them. Many of those things came to us through our parents. Many of them came through the culture in which we're a part of. And so there are certain things to us that are absolutely wrong. There are certain things to us that are absolutely right. And we tend to look at life and respond to life out of those perspectives. And so you have two cliffs in my mind that you can fall off of. Unfortunately, I think some of my family and friends who have reacted to legalism, I remember my cousin saying this one time. He said at the front of the church, there was this sign in their church, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's a biblical statement, but it would put the fear of God in his heart because he would think, man, I am not holy. How do I be holy? Well, we all know that Jesus Christ came as that perfect sacrifice and was holy, and because of what he has done, we are able to have right standing with God. But the reaction to legalism and some of the characteristics, let's go through it quickly, believes that every act, every habit, every behavior is either right or wrong. Here's where Robert's Rule Book of Order comes in. Page 66, letter A. Okay, I'm at SeaWorld. If I look long enough, I'll find what I'm supposed to do in this situation. Well, you're not going to find it. Some people say this, unless you read it to me from the Scriptures, I'm not going to buy it. It develops an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts, and one of the questions I have has to do with do's and don'ts in the church. We'll look at that a little later. Lives by rules rather than by the Spirit of God. Now let me just say about that. Some people seem to function better with clear boundaries. I'm a teacher. There are students, I've had students raise their hand, and they want to know the exact details of what's expected of them. You know, that's that. Once they know what's expected, they feel a security. And then there are others that don't have that kind of perspective. Tends to live by rules rather than by the Spirit of God. It's a righteousness based solely on performance or behavior. Now, what are the failures of legalism? Well, some of the failures, it can stifle Christian liberty. Some of the arguments I've heard from people who are in a legalistic setting is, I can't do anything. Remember I said this morning, the guy said, we got to shut our top button. And, of course, they only had to do it for like 2 hours a week, but it was a real pill to shut the top button for 2 hours a week. Stifling Christian liberty. It can hinder sensitivity. Now, this is a big one. It can hinder sensitivity to the Spirit in discerning right and wrong. I really believe that God's children, not only do they have intuition, not only do they have the conscience, but they have the Spirit of God, which often brings things to their mind. By the way, did you ever think about it? Why did God bring a certain person to your mind at a certain occasion. Have you ever placed any significance in that? Have you ever found out that you had this strong sense that you should call someone or that you should pray for someone, and in responding to the Spirit of God, what a blessing. In fact, it happened to Ellie and I. We were driving through Pennsylvania, and I thought of someone as we were driving because she lived in that area. And just on that little intuition, I made a phone call. I wasn't on the phone very long at all until I knew that God had designed it, because this couple was going through extreme difficulty. I walked into the house of a couple that I was working with back home, knocked on the door, and the wife came to the door, opened the door, and she looked at me and she said, "Dave, I cannot believe you're here." In her hand, she had a book on divorce and remarriage. Her marriage was in trouble, and she was just reading about the possibility of divorcing her husband, and I show up right at that moment. I say there are God-appointed appointments that the Holy Spirit likes to bring into our journey. And so this can sometimes hinder the sensitivity. It can train the conscience according to the traditions of men. By the way, there are good traditions. There are traditions that are helpful in our walk with the Lord. And the Bible speaks of good and both bad traditions. The Bible talks about both. And it's for us to determine whether or not it's something that can be helpful. It can lead to an external righteousness at the expense of internal righteousness, and it can lead to pride and hypocrisy, because if I'm doing better than you, and by the way, a lot of times this can happen in churches, people begin to compare with their brother and sister, and they begin to feel pretty good about their life. That doesn't necessarily mean that God feels good about them. Do you know that? How does God feel about my response and your response? Now, the opposite of that is license. What are the characteristics of license? And I can kind of grin when I think about this, because everything that is accepted as legitimate, if it's not specifically condemned in Scripture. Now, I'm going to use an illustration. You're a parent. I remember my son. We lived on a lane about an eighth mile. And I told my boys, I said, "Boys, now listen." They had their bikes. They were just learning how to ride. I said, "Listen, you can ride bike on the lane, but there's one thing that I would say. Do not go out on the road." Nowhere in the Bible does it tell me that your children should not go out on the road. But as a wise father, I was concerned about the protection of my children. I remember the night we were playing ball at the church, and I'm in left field, and I'm where I can see the road. We live next to the church, and I could see the road and the corner down. And as I was playing ball, I saw my son come riding out the lane with his bicycle, my oldest son. And as he began to get to the road, I was like, "Oh, my word, this guy is not going to stop." And I could see, just as he was coming, there was a car coming around the corner, and my heart went to my throat. Now, here's legalism at its best. He rides all the way to the road, but just before the road, he turns, and the car goes by. Now, that's a case. Remember I said walking too close to the edge of your liberty? I was not impressed with that. That was like pushing the, "Well, I'm not on the road, Dad." No, obviously, you didn't go on the road, but it sure seemed like you were going to go on the road. Believes that Christian liberty is unqualified. You know, this is very sad. Rejects any or all external guidelines or controls on behavior. Let me go back. The Bible is full of biblical principles. And every Christian makes application to those principles. Otherwise, the principle means absolutely nothing. If you have a principle but you do not live it out or you do not apply it, that principle is actually very useless in your life. And God has entrusted to the church and to us as individuals to look at principles, the Bible, and the truth of the word and say, how do I apply this? It's just a rule of biblical exposition. This is what it says. What does it mean? How do I live it out? If it's not lived out in our lives, it's worthless. It doesn't do you any good. So in the case of my son, I'm saying, I want your safety. I said, you do not go on the road. He could say, well, why? I'll just do it because I told you so. I like that answer. I mean, well, sometimes our children do have to do things because we told them so, but usually we should, and this just, I can't get off this, but parents, sit down with your children. Take them to the Word of God. Look at the overriding principles that apply to the specific application that you're trying to make in the life of your child. And you'll do your child a tremendous service. You know what I've told my children? I said, children, I said, Dad and Mom have tried to teach you the principles of God's Word. But let me tell you something. If at any point in your journey you discover that what we taught you was not in accordance with God's Word, you stick with God's Word. That is a sure guide for life. We have to help our children see that God's Word and His provision for living brings the answer to all of life's situations. And He will never fail or let our children down. We do fail and let our children down. We don't even live out consistently sometimes what we teach them. I would also say as ministers, sometimes we teach truths that we ourselves struggle with and have not fully accomplished in our own lives. But it's part of our responsibility as leaders. Advocates doing as you please with little or no restrictions. What are the failures of license? Well, it can lead to an absolute or to a rejection of the absolute authority of the Word of God. The temptation here is to simply depend on one's own intellect, on one's own logic. And remember what I said? Every one of us, in Adam's situation, if God would have said to us, Dana, or whoever, He says, now you can have all these trees. You can eat the fruit of all these trees, but this one tree you cannot have. We would rationalize that away in a hurry in today's world. We would say, well, did God really mean that? No, He probably meant this. And that really fits with what I want to do. So since this fits with what I think is the answer, I can kind of figure out that God didn't really mean that I shouldn't eat that tree. And we talk about the battle of the will and the importance of surrendering one's life and one's heart. I remember at Rosedale, I did a thesis on cross-cultural missions. Ellie and I were at Northern Youth Programs. I love cross-cultural work. I learned that in Canada, you do not point, with the native people, you do not point with your fingers. That is very offensive, and you point with your nose. Yeah. I don't know how to do it right, but anyway. I also learned up there that, we knock on people's doors before we go in. Up there, they seem to know when they could just go in. Now, I didn't do that, but somehow they have that sense of what their culture is. I also learned this, that if I thought I owned anything, if I really thought I owned something, then I just better keep it hidden and out of sight. I think I have a couple of guitars floating around up there. I have a CD that a student and I made together, and I really liked that, and he lost his and came and borrowed mine, and I never saw it again. They share with each other. I've seen students wearing other students' clothes. I've seen new generators sitting at a neighbor's house. And we would look at that, and we would be like, oh, my. We wouldn't even think of doing that. But that's a culture of sharing, and there's a lot of things we could learn from that culture. But I did a cultural thesis, and one of the things I discovered was a view of Scripture that's very troubling. It would be a view that the Bible contains truth. It's like an ocean. The icebergs would be the truth that's floating around, and it's up to you or I to decide what parts of the Bible are true and what we want to apply to our lives. Let me just say, that really puts you on a course. Like one brother told me, I was asking him about someone. He said, well, his feet are firmly planted in midair. Well, that doesn't sound like it's very planted. We need a solid, and you know what? That's what's so neat. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus said his word will last through eternity. Isn't that amazing? And God has given that to each one of you. You ought to revere it. You ought to read it. You ought to look to this book. Look to this book for the principles of life which will make your life a blessing and successful. What a blessing that is. Wow, this is a big one. Some of us have come out of backgrounds where it didn't matter what you did, but it mattered a lot how you dressed. As long as you were a member of the church and you dressed a certain way, you could kind of live the way you want to. It can lead to a profession of faith without a holiness of life, or it can lead to a false assurance of salvation with the kinds of things that are expected. And the thing, it fails to grasp the true nature of liberty. We talked about this. Is liberty the freedom to do what I want to do? If you've listened at all to me, you've understood that liberty and brotherhood is a costly thing. But Jesus said following him is a costly thing, because he that would follow me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So that means I'm careful about how I treat you and how I respond to my brother or sister's convictions and those kinds of things. Doesn't consider other person's conscience. And I know this is sensitive, but I will just again say that if you really want to experience the blessing of healthy relationships, particularly within family and within the church body, you will discover ways to be sensitive to the conscience of those around you. And someone told me that when I shared about my wife's family being in the Eastern Church, that means nothing to you guys. So I'll just explain. Lancaster Conference went through a division a number of years ago, and a very conservative movement came out of that, which was first called 3M's, but then it was Eastern Mennonite Church, and Ellie's family would be a part of that church. And so here we are, not in that group, and yet needing to relate to those groups. And I determined in my heart that I would attempt to be sensitive to the convictions and to their desires. My father wore suspenders long after my grandfather was dead, simply out of respect for his father, not because he had a conviction. And I told you about Ellie and I not sitting together, and we still don't sit together Sunday morning out of respect for my dad. And to me, that's not bondage. Absolutely not. That is, well, let me tell you this. One morning I got a call. My dad was on his way to the hospital. You know, when your dad's facing death or possibly facing death, a lot of things go through your mind. You know what went through my thoughts that just blessed me? There's nothing between my dad and I that needs to be taken care of. Wow. If he would have passed away, I could have felt the peace and assurance that all was well between us. I would rather have that than 1,000 freedoms of having my own way. By the way, young people, God has a purpose Even for the dad that you may have that's not what you think he should be, God is developing your character and your life. It's not by accident that the people in our... By the way, I just keep going, but you know the old prophet. You ever thought, man, if we could just get rid of that guy, if he would leave, man, our church would be at peace. Well, God has a sense of humor. He leaves and there's someone else to take his place. Trust me. And God leaves people in our lives for the very purpose that we want to get rid of them. He wants to use them in the building and forming of our character. And we think our life would be much better if they would simply be out of our hair and we wouldn't have to deal with that part of church life. That's amazing to me. What's a biblical position in relation to questionable things? What's the liberty that glorifies God in verse 31 of chapter 10? We looked at that this morning. And here are some points that I want to give you on liberty that really glorifies God. If I can get this to work. Here's a checklist that each of us can go through that I think will make a difference in our lives. First one is very simple. Does it glorify God? When struggling with an activity or a thing you want to do or a place you want to go or a video you want to watch, and we could just go on and on, a very simple question, will this glorify God? And how will it do that? Is it lawful? In other words, does Scripture speak to it or does Scripture not speak to it? Is it something that it's okay to do? Verse 20, is it profitable? Is it something that will bring profit? And here again, there's a lot of things we do, and we could go into recreation, we could go into a lot of things. There's a lot of things we do that can be time consumers or time fillers. And I'm not against recreation. We all need it. At the same time, balance is very important in the Christian's life. And we have to make sure that we're giving God the time that is due Him. Does it edify? This is a good one. Does it build up? Will this activity build my brother? Will it lift him up? Will it make him more committed to Jesus Christ, or will this activity take him away from God and away from faith and away from honoring Jesus Christ? A lot of young people have sacrificed their conscience and have sacrificed their relationship to the Lord by simply going against their conscience when they knew in their heart it's not right to do so. The next one, does it have another's good in view? Verse 24. These are all from chapter 10. Does it honor one's own conscience? Can you do this with a clear conscience? Because the Bible is clear. If you cannot do something with a clear conscience, for you to go ahead and do it, it becomes sin to you. What God really wants is for your conscience to be enlightened, if indeed it's not something that defiles, so that you can do it freely. This is why I like brotherhood so much. Because brotherhood can come to a place and say, you know what, as a group we really do not believe that this is something that defiles. And then at that point you're free to do it. That's a whole different ballgame than just deciding on your own, I'm going to start doing this. I don't care what the minister says. I don't care what other people think. This is my freedom in Christ, and so I'm just going to do this without consideration of others or my conscience. Does it honor my brother's conscience? Verse 29. Will it leave a good testimony? By the way, you know, we often ask the question, what's wrong with it? You ever heard that? Dad, what's wrong with it? Sometimes it's not that there's anything wrong with it. Sometimes it's the atmosphere. Sometimes it's the conditions under which this is done. But that's not the best question. The best question is, what's right with it? Will it leave a good testimony? Will it cause an offense in someone else's life? Will it lead others to Christ? Oh, you're probably still getting some of that. That brings me to the end of my PowerPoint, except for some concluding encouragements, which I realize you don't have, but you will soon have them because we're going to pass them out to you. And I want to give these concluding encouragements, and then I hope to have a bit of time to look at some of the questions that have come to me and give you at least some perspective on how a congregation is able to move together in resolving the issues that are most surely among them. Strong opinions, strong preferences. You guys, why do you have church at 6 o'clock? That's an unearthly hour to have church. Did you know that? No, I'm just kidding you. I like it. Isn't it amazing what things we struggle with sometimes? I hope we don't struggle with the color of carpet or the paint. Churches divide over such things. Yeah, that's not real good. So we're going to pass these out, and these are some encouragements that I want to leave with us. Get some people handing these out. As they're passing them out, I'll begin. The first one is this. Determine in your heart that you will be a member who supports, who builds up, and is loyal. By the way, I'll just say a word for pastors here. Brothers and sisters, it's a real challenge being a pastor in today's world. Meeting the expectations and desires of 100 and some people is no easy task. And you want to know something that means, I'll just tell you, we have one family, young couple in our church, that every Christmas, I don't know how many years it's been, but we can expect, and they give us a gift card to Red Lobster for usually about $150. They have no way of knowing what that did to our children and to our family by way of encouragement. Ellie and I have had people anonymously set a weekend aside at a resort somewhere with the fixings, even with the bottles and the roses, and oh my, you know, you could just relish those kinds of responses. There have been times when Saturday I was preparing for a message and it was not going well. And all of a sudden, and not all of a sudden, but a lot of times pretty suddenly, it's an amazing thing about God. Nothing is coming together, and then all of a sudden I can be in bed sleeping or wake up and it comes to me almost line upon line, precept upon precept. You can hardly write it down fast enough. You know what that is? People praying for their pastor. People supporting their pastor in the responsibility that he has. And so determine in your heart that you will be a member who supports, builds up, and is loyal. Secondly, determine to be a brother or sister who will not knowingly cause an offense. That's a pretty big one. There will be offenses. Jesus said you can't avoid it. He says, woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. It's better for him that a millstone be hung around his neck and be cast into the sea. Let me just talk about that. I talked about tripping the girl. You remember the illustration? I kind of liked this girl, and then I tripped her, and I got her attention real quick. She wasn't impressed with it at all, because she went headlong. That's what an offense is. But here's the dilemma, folks. An offense, at the very least, will cause a breakdown in trust. At the worst, it can cause a brother or sister to perish eternally outside of Christ. So, as I said before, if there's one thing you take from this weekend, be careful how you treat God's property. God takes that very seriously. He really does. In the third place, some of us have a hard time with this. Ellie is a faithful companion. And you already know, you've been with me for 3 days, and I bet some of you are saying, I wonder if Dave ever listens to anyone. All he does is talk. Sometimes Ellie and I are in conversation, and she has that look, or she has that little way of letting me know, Dave, let them talk. Listen. Listen. Determine to listen to and respect other people's opinions and convictions. How can you work through things if you have not heard the heart? And this is another interesting exercise for a congregation when an issue comes up, is to, what we're doing in our congregation, we want our fathers to, we're asking our fathers to study the issue of modesty and to bring their perspective to us as to what that means or what that entails. And then we hope to listen to each other talk about where our perceptions are on the area of modesty. But we want to hear our fathers speak into that particular area. Refuse to change by default. What that means is, I think this is a neat thing to do. I'm just going to go do it. But you've never talked to anyone. You've not asked church leaders. You've not asked maybe your mom and dad about it. You've not asked anyone else whether it's a good idea. You just figure you're going to do it, and they're going to have to get used to it. What you may not realize, that those simple actions, which to you seem innocent, can build walls that would keep individuals from speaking into your life because of the barrier that somehow is raised without you even saying a word or without any conversation happening. And you don't want to do that. You want to keep an open relationship. You know what blesses a pastor's heart, Dana, since you're the senior pastor? We had a young man that I had as a student at school. He loved life, and he loved a good time. And in high school, we had this particular teacher that, if I was to just say, she came from a difficult situation and didn't really have the best technique in working with students. And one day, She and I and this student were in the office, and I remember this young man almost in tears. He said, Dave, this is something I did not want to happen. He probably survived the year because he left and he was going to mission work. He ended up on the mission field with family for the rest of high school year. And after he felt God's call in his life, and he was on the mission field for a while. And after a while, started getting emails from this young man. And this young man would say, Dave, you know, I'm looking through our guidelines, and I really have some questions about things. Could you help me understand what this means? When he came back from the mission field, the first thing he wanted to do was meet with us as a ministry team. It just blew me away. Here's a young man that would have struggled with guidelines, with restrictions and all those things. And he meets with us, and he's very much at home there. He didn't just meet with us. It's like he wanted to stay for the whole rest of the meeting. And so began a relationship that is just absolutely amazing. And you know what, young people? There is a way to build rapport and trust with your leaders. There really is. And as I began to understand this young man's heart, it has been powerful. And before he goes and does something, he'll make an appeal. In our guidelines, we have something about going to theaters. I don't remember personally what it says. I'm not a person of real detail, but he caught it. And his wife's family every year had this tradition of going to a particular kind of event together. Because of the way he responded to us as a pastoral team, we were able to give our blessing and the freedom for him to do that without feeling condemned, all because he took the opportunity to be in touch with leadership and to ask questions about what this involves and what it means. And when he came back, the Central blew me away, very supportive of church. Ellie and I were mentors to him and his wife. That attitude will go such a long ways in building the spirit of brotherhood. This was a little harder. Respect and support their decision after you have made an appeal. Make your appeal, but what if they don't respond to what you want? What do you do then? Well, you have a choice to make. Be willing to lay down your personal desires for the sake of a weaker brother or sister, this is Jesus, in order to bring them to a position of strength. You will not get far with a brother or sister in the church if you're not willing to invest your life in theirs. This has troubled me. I've seen people ready to cut others off, and they never lifted one finger to understand where that person's at or to spend time with them to build a relationship so that they understand the heart cry of that person. And I know there's a lot of time involved in that, but I'll just tell you, if you want to be able to speak into people's lives, if you want to be a positive influence in people's lives, you've got to love them. You've got to take an interest in them. You've got to find ways to connect with them. And then you open the door to them listening and hearing you. We make such judgments on each other without lifting one finger to really find out what's happening in the heart. One thing about Christianity, it is a heart religion. And I've often said this, most of the problems that we have in our churches are not the problems we have in churches. The issues are not the issues. Most times they are not the issues. There's something far deeper going on in our brother or sister's life that we may not understand. That brother or sister that's bitter about life. That brother or sister that always responds with anger and with frustration. There's more to what you see than just the surface. There's more to what's happening there than just the surface. And God's people are called to, again, let me say, God's people are called to reach down and walk alongside of people and find out what's in their hearts. And so they can come to the place of finding freedom and finding it from the inside out, from deep down in the recesses of their heart. And let me tell you, that's a costly thing for any young person, for any old person, for whoever, because it takes time and it takes sacrifice to be able to love in that way. Encourage others to loyalty and participation in the body of Christ by word and example. Even when you do not agree with the decisions made. This is just a hypothetical situation. Let's say you decide you're going to, I heard this somewhere, you're going to cut a tree down. By the way, our church one time about split over a tree. No kidding. I mean, it was really funny, but anyway. There was a tree in our parking lot that was about the car width away from the porch. And so people would drive between the tree and the parking lot, or between the tree and the porch, let their car, you know, let their people out, and then go park. Well, there was a young man in our church had a very nice car. Well, there's probably more than one. But he did not like that tree. Absolutely not. So what did he do? He went to one of the trustees. Of course, he went to the one that he knew would be sympathetic. By the way, which one do you go to? There's a good question. Who do you go to? Well, I'm going to go to the one that's going to agree with me, of course. And the trustee gave his permission, and so he came with his chainsaw and cut it down. People came to church Sunday morning, and the tree was gone. Ooh. I still remember the members meeting related to the dumb old tree. But anyway, we got through it. But it got pretty intense about cutting down a tree. But anyway, I heard that, you know, we're going to do something, and this guy disagrees. But then when the decision is made to do it, he's the first one there. You know, that is powerful. Even though he didn't agree, he's the first one there to carry out what the church has agreed on. That is brotherhood in action. Let me tell you. Wow. It's powerful. This one here I've tried to emphasize through the weekend. Let me just encourage you parents again. Live your life by principles. Teach your children life principles. Give them biblical reasons for your applications. And if you're serious before God, you'll be able to find those life principles in giving direction to your family. My students, they hate me. No, they like me, but they hate this word, the high road. They're like, Brother Dave, because I always say to them, listen, when in doubt, take the high road. Do the right thing, or do what you know would be the high road when you're not sure of what your response should be. Keeping relationships as a priority, except when it violates biblical principles. And brothers and sisters, even in those situations with close friends, there is a way to stand up for truth without being demeaning or without destroying a person's respect and dignity. There is a way to share the truth in love. And I can tell you that young people respect that in another. They really do. Here's the first question. As present-day Christians, we don't hear about or put emphasis on circumcision. We talked about circumcision, I think, in one of our first sessions. In Galatians 5:2, and the question, is it right or a proper or the thing to do to apply that concept of circumcision to a prescribed position of dress or any other do's and don'ts in a particular congregation? Can these become distracting as circumcision was or are, and are they necessary for church life? Well, I knew I would get something on that nature. Basically, the question, as I understand it, is today we do not push circumcision. The verse is this: if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you are justified by the law, ye have fallen from grace. So let me read the question in my own words. Is it right to apply that understanding of circumcision to a prescribed pattern of dress or any other do's and don'ts in a particular congregation? You may not like my answer, but I wrote down here yes and no. It's certainly no. It is not right to attribute merit or acceptance to a prescribed pattern of dress, particularly when the scripture does not spell out in detail those applications. And yes, it can become a distraction. And the reason I say this, when people's focus in the brotherhood, and this is a challenge for leadership, the thing that's been frustrating to me, that as soon as you begin to deal with issues, people's focus tend to go to the issue, and then it's like we lose sight of the larger picture or the principle involved, and we get really hung up on the issue rather than on what's more important than the issue, which is the principle and also the relationship between brother or sister. So I would say, yes, it is a distraction if the focus gets on the application and we fail to dig deeper for the issues of the heart. But I would follow to say that a congregation is much like a family. How have we, or how do we, as a family or a body, make application to biblical principles? So how do I represent Jesus Christ, His kingdom, His ethics in a decadent culture? And I would say it's through answering some practical questions. And this is a congregational pattern, I think. Every congregation is to say, what are the biblical principles that need to be lived out among us? What are the applications to these principles that best demonstrate our relationship to Jesus and His church? So let's take the question of modesty. The first question would be, what really is modesty? How is modesty best applied? How do we as a church want to apply that principle as a congregation? And then I think a church moves through the process of coming to a place of resolution, or of saying, you know, we don't all come out at the same place on this. Obviously, you will not. But this is where we stand as a congregation. And you encourage and make an appeal that as a congregation, even though you may not support it individually, yet for the sake of brotherhood and with all the principles we looked at this weekend, you say, I'm willing to give my support to this particular application. And let me say, the application does not have to be specifically spelled out in Scripture in so many words, but the principle has to be maintained in some way and has to be lived out. Maybe some of you have comments or anything you'd like to share or add or take away. Another question has to do with, what does Matthew 5, 13, 14, 15, and 16 mean for us as Christians today? There it's, well, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. I think what they're really asking, what is the Christian's relationship to the culture and to the world around us? And there are three things that have helped me a lot. Biblical principles as it relates to the world. John said, love not the world, the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I shared this morning that in Romans class in Rosedale, a question was asked, what's your definition of nonconformity? And one of my fellow students wore someone's plain suit. And, of course, once class started, a little bit of Twitter going on, and the instructor said, what's going on? He said, well, I wore my definition of nonconformity to class. And, of course, there was some laughter. But as we think about what does it mean to relate to a decadent culture, and folks, we live in a decadent culture, and Christians are called to be salt and light There are three principles I would give you in relation to the world. And they're principles that can be worked out in very simple applications. The one principle is discernment. These are three D's. Discernment. Satan is the god of this world. You have to ask the question. You have to look at what the culture provides and what it is seeking to do in your life. And you ask the question, is this drawing me closer to Christ, or is this the spirit of the age that seeks to take me away from God? A second principle is the principle of detachment. We are told, and it is true, that we are pilgrims and strangers on this world, in this world. Our city is in heaven. Our future is in heaven. Christians live with a certain detachment to the things of this world. That means they're not driven by the value system. They're not making their decisions by the culture around them, but they're making their decision based on eternal values. The illustration, lay not up treasures for yourself upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. By the way, nonconformity, we haven't done too well. We have emphasized one area of nonconformity. Juan Ortiz said this. He said, you guys look at this verse, and he said, "How many?" The verse is this, little children, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He said, how many of you have that underlined in your Bible? And almost every hand went up. He said, look at the next verse. How many of you have that one underlined? And that one says, sell that you have and give to the poor. Hands didn't go up. So if we think about the world, discernment, detachment, which is a different value system than what's in the world. Then the third D that I have is distinctiveness. This gets a little bit ticklish. Should we be different from the world? How should we be different? Well, how should we not be different? Now, we have had selective areas in which we have encouraged people to be different from the world. But I would suggest to us today that for the Christian is distinctive from culture at all times, in the sense that the kingdom values motivate his life, his actions. That means honesty in business dealings. That means carefulness in speech. That means simplicity in lifestyle. And often we get hung up in lifestyle and decorum and all those tough areas. And yet, I believe that in God's kingdom, being a follower of Jesus Christ affects every area of one's life. It affects our time. It affects our money. It affects our decorum. It affects our relationships. It affects our business dealings. It just affects all of life. And so you have to ask the question, what values am I perpetrating in my life? Then there's some other parts of this question, but I want to pick up on just one more. The basic question here is, if a church comes to an agreement on a certain application, what responsibility does its members have to obey that or to follow that? You know, it's kind of interesting to me that workplaces, businesses, have the ability to tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And if you don't do it, now the church is not a business. I know that. You're dealing with people and you're dealing with souls and you're dealing with hearts. But I can give you my opinion, conviction on that I really believe that if you're going to be a part of a brotherhood, if you're going to really take body life seriously, then you're on board with where the church is at. Regardless of whether it's a small area or big area, you're willing to comply for the sake of the brotherhood. If you cannot do that, then you really should be looking for a place. And this is a tough thing, but I really believe so strongly in the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ that I think that even when there's a parting of ways, there's a way to do that and there's a way not to do that. There's a way to do that where the testimony is not lost. And there's a way to do that where the testimony not only is lost, but there is a lot of harm done. Have you ever heard of reactionary theology? It just troubles me. What happens is a person leaves or a group leaves, and the only sight they have, it's a little bit like a son that says, I will never be like my dad. Wrong focus. Wrong focus. Since when do we react to where we came from or react to a situation we're in instead of looking at the scriptures and saying, I will be like Jesus Christ. I will set my life according to the principles of God's word. That's a much higher motivation than just reacting to a congregation or to people. I think there's a way to be honest with each other if you're not on the same page. Someone asked me this. Suppose the church agrees that we want to do this certain thing and there's, say, two people that just don't feel good about it. They just don't come on board. What do you do? My encouragement would be to remind them that the whole congregation is feeling like this is a direction to go. And that would they want the whole congregation to be held up because of their conviction or their personal opinion of not moving ahead. And then I would encourage giving them a period of time to think it over. And if they are not able to come to a place of support, then I would encourage them to find a place where they feel like they can really support. By the way, that's so important. Parents, let me tell you, your children will know if you're supportive or not. It's pretty hard to, and I can tell you something else. If you have roast preacher every Sunday, and if you talk negatively about the church, don't expect your children to stay there. They won't. Most times they will not end up staying there. It's a pretty serious thing when you stop and think about the implications of how we respond to situations. Now, I'll give you an illustration and it's time to close. But my grandfather was a very conservative man. He came from Holmes County. He ended up moving to Greenwood, Delaware. But he really struggled with the bishop, who was his brother-in-law. They were so different in their personalities. And I told you about being on time. Well, being on time, that's almost gospel. It's next to godliness. So if you guys are 15 minutes, if you're not here 15 minutes early, you're not very godly. No, but my grandfather, he was like, and our bishop at that point was often not on time or just in the nick of time. But what my grandfather wouldn't have known is that the bishop was often on his knees praying for his flock. The bishop was very merciful. My grandfather had mercy, but he also was very prophetic. There were 10 children to my grandfather. The amazing thing to me is that with all of my grandfather's struggle with church, all of his children developed a loyalty to church and the body of Christ. And a little story that not many people know. My grandfather had made up his mind he wasn't going to be buried in Delaware. This was partly because of some of his struggles there. One of my uncles was able to talk to Grandpa and just help him realize the foolishness of that decision. And my grandfather is buried in Greenwood, Delaware. But what's amazing to me that with all of the struggles he had with church and with situations, he somehow communicated to his children a loyalty for the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's just powerful. So, just encouragement and warning, be careful. Be careful what you say about your church. By the way, did you know that you're a part of that church? Did you know you're talking about yourself when you talk about your pastors? Did you know you're talking about yourself when you talk about that other wayward member or that person that just doesn't have his act together? Did you know you're talking about yourself? Because you're a part of that body. Now, I just will say a couple more things and then I'm finished. And if you have, but we are a part, all of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, we are a part of the universal body of Christ. We belong to Jesus Christ and we function in the body of Christ. And it's a wonderful experience. As a young pastor, I became acquainted with a Presbyterian pastor in Dover who did the Bible study for the inmates that we did a service community project with. In a week's time, he and I had just gotten like this. And on the banquet night, we were there, and I had my plain coat on. This to me is just so funny, you know. And he came up to me, he said, "You know what? You guys are all right, even if you do wear those funny clothes." Let me just say something about that. Listen, God is building His church across the world. Not everyone has had the same exposure to God's Word that you have. Not everyone is going to necessarily come out at the same place in their Christian commitment and expression. You don't need to be judgmental of them. You can actually, in many cases, experience tremendous fellowship with them. But your Christianity, mark it down, your Christianity is lived out in a local fellowship. Someone asked me one time, they said, "Dave, how come there's so many denominations? We're all using the same Bible, but it seems like people are coming out of different places." How would you answer that? You know what I said to them? I said, "You know what? We live in a broken world. The denominations is a human element that down here we'll never quite get away from. It might be nice in heaven. There's these little things." My aunt came to me one time really frustrated at a service that I thought was a wonderful service, and she told me this. She said, "I bet those people will have their own corner in heaven." There won't be any corner. There won't be any quarters in heaven. It will be God's children who have proclaimed Christ Jesus and who are living for Him. But you know what? I've never felt the pressure. And I hear this. "Well, Brother Dave, they're Christians and they do that. So what? You won't give an account for them. But you will give an account for yourself and what you know to be God's desire and will for your life. You can't live your life by those other Christians out there. You have to find a way to determine what God is asking of you and then to be obedient to that. And in that, there's tremendous freedom." Let me tell you something else. You know one of the reasons we struggle in our relationship with other denominations is with other Christians? We haven't come to peace with who we are. People feel that. People know whether you're settled and whether you're at peace with where you're at in life. And I have found that when you're at peace, the external, quote, factors are not a hindrance to the fellowship that should happen between Christians. My dad had this little statement growing up, and growing up I didn't like it, but I like it today. He would say, others may, but you cannot. That was it. Dad, everyone else